Well, good morning, Open Arms Church family and friends, those of you watching online from across our community, regionally, even internationally. We had some international viewers. That's exciting that we're able to speak to some of you here from Schenectady, New York. Hopefully all of you are doing well this morning. Perhaps some of you are watching right now on a tablet or a laptop outside. If so, good for you. Enjoy the warmth. Enjoy this beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. This is the seventh week that we are coming to you virtually, coming to you through YouTube. Doesn't get any easier. We don't miss you any less each week that we do that. I do trust that wherever you are this morning, wherever you, your family is, that you sense the Lord's presence with you. And that as we gather virtually, as we gather online, that we can still sense that the Lord has brought us together, that we're focused on Him this morning, worshiping Him, both as we sing to Him and also as we hear and apply His word as it is taught. Want to start this morning by opening up in a word of prayer if you would pray with me. Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given to us. And Lord, we acknowledge that as we come to focus on you this morning, that we can be distracted. Lord, we talked about it on Thursday here, that great passage. Jesus, when you said, "Come to me, you who are weary." And Lord, some of us are weary. It's been several weeks of this reality, and it's difficult. Lord, this morning, would you help us to focus on you? Would you help us, perhaps in a fresh way, to see you, to know your presence with us? There are two things that are constant in this life. Change is constant, but the other constant, Jesus, is you. And so thank you that as we sing to you this morning, we sing to one who is never changing, who is eternal, whose love will never fail, and who desires to make himself more known to us each and every day. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice speak to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. If you have your lyric sheet that was sent out earlier this week, I encourage you to grab that. Check your email. You can even maybe hold your phone up and follow along as we sing. If you don't have the words, sing the ones you know and listen and worship with the ones that you don't. So this morning, we're going to sing songs about God's grace, about the grace that we have in Jesus, that we can be so thankful we don't come to sing to somehow get him to respond to us, but we sing, we're the ones responding. We're responding to what he has done, and there's hope in that. So let's sing together. I think it's the wrong chord. There we go. It's better.
Your cross draws me to your heart. Makes my spirit sing. Makes my spirit sing. Your grace, so I hear it call my name. I'm waking up to sing, I'm waking up to sing. Whoa, whoa. Your cross, it draws me to your heart. It makes my spirit sing, it makes my spirit sing. Your grace, so I hear it call my name. I'm waking up to sing, I'm waking up to sing. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and pour your praises out. Whoa, 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 whoa. Because your love came down, it makes me want to sing, it makes me want to sing. Because you call my name, I'm waking up to sing, I'm waking up to sing. We will sing and shout, open up our hearts and shout, sing and shout. Open up our hearts and pour your praises out. What could be better than a grace that just holds us away? What could be better than your great love? What could be better than a grace that leads us home and makes a way? What could be better than your great love? What could be better than a grace that washes all our shame away? What could be better than your great love? What could be better than a grace that leads us home and makes a way? What could be better than your great love? We will sing and shout, sing and shout. Open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout, sing and shout. Open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout, sing and shout. Open up our hearts and pour your praises out. We will sing and shout, sing and shout. Open up our hearts and pour your praises out. Oh, 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 oh.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sand. His oath is covenant and blood. Support me in a whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and save. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The ground is sinking sand.
Jesus, we thank you that you are not like other ground. You are not like other hopes. Lord, you are not. You do not fail. And we can hold on to you, not just looking back to what you've done on the cross for us, but looking forward in hope, planting our hope and our trust in your promises, knowing that you are always faithful, that you always keep your promises. Lord, we thank you for your grace that we can stand in and rest in and put our hope in. Grateful, tasted what you've done. My finest efforts are filthy rags, but I'm made righteous by trusting in the Son. I have God's riches at Christ's expense, 'cause it's grace. There's nothing I can do to make you love me more, to make you love me less than you do. And by faith, I'm standing on the stone. Christ in Christ alone, your righteousness is all that I need, 'cause it's grace. Called and chosen when I was far away, you brought me into your family. Free, forgiven, my guilt is washed away. Your love and kindness is life to me, 'cause it's grace. There's nothing I can do to make you love me more, to make you love me less than you do. And by faith, I'm standing on the stone. Christ in Christ alone, your righteousness is all that I need, 'cause it's grace. Grace loves the sinner, loves all I am and all I'll ever be. Whatever lies the devil throws at me. Freely given, bought with price this blood. My life was ransomed at Calvary. There my Jesus gave everything he could, that I might live for eternity. 'Cause it's grace, there's nothing I can do to make you love me more, to make you love me less than you do. By faith, I'm standing on the stone of Christ in Christ alone. Your righteousness is all that I need, 'cause it's grace. There's nothing I can do to make you love me more, to make you love me less than you do. By faith, I'm standing on the stone of Christ in Christ alone. Righteousness is all that I need, 'cause it's grace. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we open up the word today. We ask you to speak to us. We want to listen to you. We want to be changed by you. We want to be with you as we listen to your word. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. We're glad to have you with us watching as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. If you haven't already done so, please access your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 20 as we continue our study. We've seen already in this chapter four different groups of people trying to trip up Jesus, trying to get him to say something that would be against the Roman government so that the government could come down on him, trying to trip him up when it came to doctrine so that they might catch him in breaking one of God's commandments as they interpreted. These groups, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, just displayed in many ways their ignorance and their arrogance. Today, we're going to meet another group, the Sadducees. This group worked in the temple. They were very active in religious life. Almost every day they served, but in particular at special feast times. Luke chapter 20 places us in the time that we might refer to as Holy Week. Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem. The crowds laying down palm branches, singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David," a messianic term. These other groups all riled up. We've got to put him down now. We've got to get rid of him now. Now, these Sadducees were distinct and quite a bit different than these other groups. They worked primarily in the temple, as I mentioned, but they only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses that they were often called. They didn't believe in the other 34 books that they had the same weight or were inspired by God. They also were men of affluence. They had money, they had wealth. They believed that if you had health, if you had wealth, that you had favor from God. If you didn't have health, if you didn't have money, it showed that you didn't have favor from God. Doctrinally, they didn't believe in angels or demons. They didn't believe in the life hereafter. They embrace a sort of annihilation. They didn't believe that the decisions that you made now today could impact tomorrow, the hereafter. They weren't deviant, grossly immoral men. They just were materialistic. They loved what this world had to offer. They grabbed what they could, and they lived life to the fullest because you may as well, because you can't take it with you. There is no tomorrow. And we're going to see how this group themselves looked to trip up Jesus. But not only Jesus, but their arch enemies, if you will, or those on the other side of the political religious spectrum, the Pharisees. You keep both this group, the Sadducees, as well as the Pharisees, made up what was called the Sanhedrin. 70 of them were the rulers, the political as well as religious overseers and rulers of Israel. And so they thought they were going to take care of two birds with one stone. Shame Jesus, embarrass Jesus, as well as the Pharisees. So hopefully you have your Bible and you've turned to chapter 20 and you can pick up with me beginning in verse 27. I'm going to read the text, then I'm going to come back and I want to share with you three takeaways that helps us to learn from Jesus how to respond to those who are cynics, who are suspicious of biblical Christianity. We have them in our lives, don't we? Possibly in our families, certainly at work, in our neighborhood. Others who would call themselves Christians and believers, and yet, like the Sadducees, not really stand on God's word. So hopefully those three takeaways will be good application for us as we learn from the Master. But beginning at verse 27, there came to him Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will a woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given to marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. But he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, and now Jesus quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is it he is son, his son? So let's go back to verse 27. The first takeaway is we look to learn from Jesus how to wisely navigate when we have people who have false assumptions. Maybe they've heard the Bible somewhat. Maybe they've read a couple of chapters. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they were raised in a church but really didn't pay attention, and for certain never themselves heard the knock, the call of Jesus, and surrendered to him as Lord and Savior. For most, their false assumption and their approach to you might simply come out of ignorance. They don't know, but they think they know. For some, like these groups, the four and now the fifth, the Sadducees, they might come at you with a hint, if not an overwhelming aroma of arrogance. They know better and are trying to put you down just like they were Jesus. Number one, let's recognize the sincere versus the sinister. And if you received your email on Thursday, you have the program there. On the back of the program is an outline, so you can take notes and fill in the blanks and have these three takeaways for yourself. How can we know who's sincere in their asking versus who's up to no good in their asking? Well, over the years, as a believer now some three decades, I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of folks, and I've learned to ask them some questions. I'm going to share with you. And so when someone would come to me and ask me a question about the Bible or about Jesus, and I'm trying to sense where they're coming from, I'll ask, what makes you curious? Why are you asking the question? What do you already know about the topic? What's the foundation or the assumption that you have? I'll ask, what's your faith background? Do you have one? What's your source of belief? What's your information? Where does it come from? And why are you asking me? And so as they answer those questions, it may lead to asking other questions, but that gives me some information. And I want to start with where they're coming from. They may have a background that's different than mine. They may have a Bible translation that's different from mine. I know we live in a very strong Roman Catholic community. I myself was raised Roman Catholic. And I've had folks come with me to me with sincere questions. And I'll ask them, what Bible translation do you have? And they'll say, I have the Holy Angels Roman Catholic Bible. I say, well, I have a copy too. So when we sit down, we'll use your Bible and answer your questions. Now, the Roman Catholic Bible may have extra books that may not be in my Bible, but the gospel is contained in many of the very same books that a Roman Catholic would have. You know, in the Roman Catholic Bible in John 3:16, when Nicodemus approached Jesus, and Jesus, or in 3:3, where he says to him, you know, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's in their Bible as well. And I know that from that being my faith background. So I try to meet people where they're at. Well, Jesus has a great advantage over me, and he has a great advantage over you. He knew exactly where these Sadducees were coming from. And we notice as Luke writes, he shares and presents Jesus as coming and responding more as a diplomat than coming at them directly. In a few moments, we're going to take a look at Matthew's perspective, being an eyewitness, because he will show us and tell us that Jesus came more directly at these Sadducees. So that's why I love when we can study all of the gospel, because Luke wasn't there as an eyewitness. But we're told in the first few verses of chapter 1 that he went and did some research. He was a meticulous guy. He was a physician by trade, a non-Jew by background. And so he interviewed a lot of people. And so he shared and wrote, as he was inspired by God, what was important to him. But in a second, we'll see what Matthew's background. So that's important for you and I to understand what's going on in the heart of the person who's asking the question. We've got to ask questions of them to be able to discern that. So we notice, what are we told about these Sadducees? They denied the resurrection. Flat off. Jesus knew that. And so the scripture's telling us that. And then they approached him and they used what term? Teacher. That was a title of respect. They didn't really respect Jesus, but they were trying to butter him up, trying to set him up. So be careful of that false flattery when people come to you as well. And then they wrote, Moses wrote to us, again, wanting to share and quote from Scripture what they believed. And they shared this idea, this thought that today we might call levirate marriage, found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 and 6, which looked to protect the family name, but also provide for a widow. So in that day, if a man had brothers and he married a woman, and they were not able to have children yet, especially a son. And if he died, Deuteronomy 25 says the next son in line had an obligation to come alongside and to take that widow as his wife and look to see if they could have children. And that firstborn son would actually take on the name of his deceased brother so that that name might continue. And so they knew about this teaching from the scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you and I would look forward in the book of Ruth, we would see that has a lot to do with Boaz taking Ruth as his wife because he was a kinsman. He was a relative. And so they approach Jesus now with this hyperbolic illustration trying to catch him. And they said, so this man dies, and then one of the other brothers, the second brother comes, he marries her, no children, he dies. Then the third comes, he marries her, no children, he dies. And then the fourth, and then the fifth. And by the fifth or sixth brother, they start to count. I'm sure they're going, whoa. And when that rabbi says, do you take her to be your lawful wedded wife for good and for bad and till death do you part? They're thinking, I don't know if I want to do this. But five, six, seven. And so now, in the end of that illustration, they say, all of those husbands died. And then she died. And I'm sure she was thinking, thank you, Lord, for taking me. In the resurrection, snicker, snicker. I mean, they're trying to set him up. We got you now. And we got the Pharisees who are listening. Whose wife will the woman be for the seven had her as a wife? And there's this picture of how unsettling, how awkward is that going to be? And then Jesus, and here's the second takeaway. Once we recognize where they're coming from, are they sincere or are they sinister? Are they simply not aware of what the scripture says? And so the one who comes to us, their questions are valid, and we want to share with them with diplomacy and with care, or are they just looking to disquiet you and to denounce Jesus? Jesus responded, this is number two, to their false assumptions with facts from Scripture. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attend to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. He said, marriage is for here and now on the earth, this age. And if you and I would go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, God said to the first man and the first woman that he created, he said, now you procreate, fill the earth, and have dominion over it. And now he says, that's something that happens here. But in the age to come, in the resurrection, in heaven, in the presence of God for all eternity, marriage is not recognized. There is no procreation. So she's not going to be anybody's wife. Just like all of those husbands, they're not going to be any more aligned to her as a husband. They might see each other, even recognize each other. And I've been thinking about that. You know, some of the questions that we've had over the last few weeks. Will you know? Will you recognize those in heaven? You know, one of the thoughts, I don't know if we mentioned, maybe we did, but I remember during the Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and Paul went, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus, and there were two who appeared, and they were recognizable. And maybe you will recognize those, but you won't have that same familial connection that we would have here on this earth. Each one who's a believer, they're going to have their own dwelling, their own house, their own place that God's already prepared for them, that Jesus made the way to prepare for them by going to the cross. And so he's taking their biblical ignorance and he's giving them insight. He's giving them biblical truth as to what that looks like. For he says, they don't die in heaven. And in this way, they're equal to the angels, which simply means they're just like the angels in that they don't marry nor procreate. And that's about the only way that human beings who die, who then are counted worthy to attain. That's an interesting comment there by Jesus. I hope that piques your interest in saying, have I been found worthy to attain to the resurrection of the next life? I hope so. If you're not sure, we'll take a look at a scripture that can give you that assurance. We're going to live forever like the angels. But you know, angels were all created at one time. A third of them rebelled against God and followed Satan. And that was a long time ago. The two-thirds that still exist will always exist. But they've never been human. They never will be. Some of them took on appearances as humans to serve people whom God sent them to serve. We see examples of that in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But notice here, those who are of the resurrection, who are counted worthy to attain of the resurrection, we see in verse 36, they are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That's higher than angels, to consider to be a son and daughter of God, redeemed by God for himself to be what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And there we will be like him, just like right now we're not. Just like who he is, we will be so much more like him, co-heirs with Jesus. Angels will never have that. And so that's one way that we're even higher than the angels. And now notice in verse 37, Jesus meets them, answers their question directly about resurrection. Because remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he shares from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Notice in verse 37, but that the dead are raised, he says, even your Moses showed in the passage about the bush. What's the bush? Well, that's where God appeared to Moses in a burning bush that didn't extinguish. And he introduced himself as the great I am, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In other words, he's saying, I am their God now. You know, in 2001 at my father's funeral, and also again in 2015 at my mother's funeral, I met a lot of people that I didn't know before. And they would come up and they would say, John, but this is back in 2001, I was a friend of your father's. John, I was a buddy of your dad. We went fishing together. And I didn't even know my dad had picked up fishing. John, I was with your dad, and we were friends, part of the Knights of Columbus. And that's how they introduced themselves, the same way with my mother. I was a friend of your mother's. A couple would come and say, we were neighbors of your mother. That terminology, past tense, would speak of two things. Either the relationship had been severed, something had happened and they were no longer friends, so they were saying, I was a friend of your mother, or I was a friend of your father, but I'm not anymore. Or they were saying, we know your father has died or your mother has died. We were their friends. But God introduces himself to Moses and says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. They're with me right now where I am. I am still their God because I am the God of the living. You know, I mentioned to you how Jesus, from Matthew's vantage point, how he started this conversation. If you keep your finger in the Gospel of Luke, if you turn to Matthew 22, I'm going to read it to you. You don't even need to do that. But notice what Matthew says, how Jesus started that conversation when they asked him that question about the resurrection and about, that woman and that whole scenario with the seven brothers. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And then we notice some of the scribes answer, teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. Because Jesus knew these Sadducees. He knew their life. He knew that they were familiar with the scripture. He knew that they denied most of the scripture, and they shouldn't have. In their position, they should have loved God. They should have loved all of the scripture. They should have loved the people that they were serving and ministering to. And so because of his discernment, because of his knowledge, he spoke with them directly and forcefully. And he says, you guys should know better. But because you don't know the scripture and because you don't know the power of God, you don't know what you're talking about. A help, a warning for you and I. I would call yourself, and I would call myself a believer, a child of God. Let us know the scriptures. Let us believe all the scriptures. You see, each one of these parties in chapter 20 that addressed Jesus, they had their own focus and saw scripture the way they saw it to fit their lifestyle, their comfort level, their affluence, the job, how they wanted to life to be for them in that day. Disregarding the fact that scripture has not many interpretations, but one, God's. And as we come sincerely, as we come with a teachable heart and spirit, letting the Spirit teach us, he will do that. Notice in verse 39. So who tells Jesus he answered wisely? The scribes, not the Sadducees. They were stopping their track. The scribes were part of the Pharisaical group, and they were the attorneys, the advocates. They were the ones who studied the law, wrote down the law. They knew the law well, and they knew the right context, and they said to Jesus, you have spoken well. Now, third, once we're in that dialogue, and we've determined, we've recognized whether they're sincere or sinister, and we begin to follow up with them, of course, responding to their false assumptions with an open Bible, sharing with them the facts of Scripture. Third, at some point, whether it's in that initial conversation, like Jesus does here, or at some other point, redirect the conversation back to the gospel, back to Jesus and his claims about himself. Is he God's Messiah or not? Because everything in life, everything about eternity, hinges on each individual's response to that question. Who is Jesus? And how have you responded to him based on who he says that he is? We notice in verse 41, but he said to them, so he asked them a question, and I'm going to take a time out. Do you have your finger still in Matthew 22? I hope so. Turn to verse 41. Because in this interaction, in Matthew's eyewitness account, as he finished responding to the Sadducees about that whole scenario of the wife and the seven brothers, after the scribe said, "You've answered well," part of that crowd were the Pharisees. And again, the scribes were part of that group. We notice that Matthew says, now why the Pharisees, this is verse 41, now why the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying," again, this is where he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" So this is a messianic psalm. And so he asked that question. So he says, "I know you love David. We also know that the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. David declared it. David wrote about it." So he asked them, whether it's in Luke's account or Matthew's account, "Who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah?" "Well, he's the son of David." Remember, just a few weeks ago, there was that blind man who heard Jesus was coming into town, and he cried out, "Son of David, son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." Here he knew who was coming into town: the Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh. Was he a descendant of David? He was. You look at the lineage of Joseph, the lineage of Mary, from the line of David, born in Bethlehem. You see, these folks hadn't done their research. They thought Jesus was born in Nazareth. He wasn't. After he fled Bethlehem, his family did, and they came back. They settled in Nazareth, but he wasn't from Nazareth. So he asked that question. He redirects to have them consider, who is this Christ? Is he standing right before you? How will you respond to him? So the question for us this morning, as we go back to that previous verse, verse 37, have you been called? Have you had been made worthy to attain to the resurrection from the dead? Jesus makes clear who are, who can be, and he does it in John's Gospel, chapter 11. This is the account of Jesus' good friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And whenever he was passing through town, he would crash at their pad. They took care of him, fed him meals, refreshed the disciples. They were good friends. Lazarus had died. Word came to Jesus, and purposefully and sovereignly, he waited until he went. And when he went to that town to go and comfort, and he was about to do something else, Martha met him, and they began to have an exchange. And he asked her a question about Lazarus and asked about where she thought he might be. And Martha answered in verse 24 of John 11, "I know he," Lazarus, "will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And that's talking about physical death. "And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." It's talking about spiritual life. "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So have you been considered worthy to attain to the resurrection, where your spirit upon your physical death goes to be in the presence of the Lord immediately? And then at a future time when Jesus returns, those who are dead in Christ, the Abrahams, the Isaacs, my father who had trusted Christ in his latter years, my mother who had trusted Christ in her latter years, will rise up before me with a new body, a resurrected body, a transfigured body. And then if I'm still alive, if he were to come in my lifetime, I would rise up second, and together we would meet him in the air. Are you ready? Are you worthy? Well, what would make me worthy? What do I need to do? Jesus said it. Believe. Believe that he is the resurrection and the life. Trust in him. Trust in his claim when he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. When he prepared the way by going to that cross and said, atonement, pardon must be made for your sin. Every single one of them, past, present, and future. I'm paying on this cross with my life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you heard the knock on the door of your heart where Jesus would come with diplomacy but surely directness and say, there is nothing about your heritage, nothing about your position in life, nothing about what you've done in the past, your horrific life of sin and pain caused to others and brought huge consequence about yourself. None of that can separate you from me if you will respond to this call. Is Jesus saying to you today, new friend, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Have you experienced an awakening, a discipline? Is your heart and life out of sorts right now? Is your fear so great that you're saying, I need relief? God, I believe you, Jesus. I believe you are the Messiah, the one of God. I believe you're God himself come in the flesh to be my Savior, to be my Messiah. I need salvation from my own personal sin. And I believe you paid for it on the cross to mediate peace with me and God the Father. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm confessing that, Almighty God, to you right now. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Thank you for your promise of faithfulness, that I'm saved by grace, not by works. Oh, you've got work for me to do, but you've waited until this moment that I might become a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of the resurrection, so that while I'm here on this earth and I have a physical body, it's now a temple where your spirit lives and dwells and will lead me by your power to serve you, to be your ambassador, so that others whom you're drawing, whom you're calling, like these Sadducees, that I can engage in conversation, be creative today in conversation, to let them know about your mercy, about your goodness, and about your grace. Believer, brother and sister in Christ, let these truths bring you a renewed joy today, hope today, to lift you up from whatever is happening and assailing you today, because by his grace and his faithfulness, you're a child of the resurrection. And for those who are contemplating, for those who are counting the cost, we've seen all too well, none of us are promised a tomorrow. So today, do not take this truth of Jesus in vain. Don't walk away empty-hearted without turning to him, surrendering your life and becoming a son and daughter of God, a brother, a sister, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, as we learn from Jesus, whoever he was talking to, he always brought them back to truth. And that's the word of God. And he taught that truth in proper context. And he always wanted to help them understand who he was. Thank you for that refresher. Thank you for that insight even here this morning. Lord, our heart's desire, Lord, that we might know, we may have confidence that every heart would be bowed and yielded and teachable to your word and to all of your word and to your sovereignty as God. So we might walk in that peace. And Lord, for someone here today who has never trusted in Christ, who's listening, who's watching, today might be their day of deliverance, of forgiveness. And they would cry out to you, Father, forgive me. I have been wrong. I humble myself before you. Jesus, I turn to you by faith. I trust you. I believe in you right now that you died on that cross for me. Come into my life. Save me. Change me. Give me a heart to follow you, a desire for you. Be my shepherd. I'm thankful now to be your sheep. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night is won, deeper still than I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hold this somehow, hold my soul now, lift your eyes to Calvary, this my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be.
Thanks for joining us this morning. We're going to just take a short break and come back for our Q&A time. I would say, too, that if there's something on your heart this morning, if there's something that you want to reach out and ask for prayer, for, or even to be able to talk with somebody. If maybe this morning for the first time you said, I need to trust Christ. I need to turn to Him once and for all for the forgiveness of my sin. If you have done that, if you've expressed that to the Lord, let somebody know. Let us know. Even on the website, you can send an email, a prayer request, and let us know. And we would want to follow up with you on that. But we'll be back in just a few minutes, maybe about 10 minutes for our Q&A time. Encourage you to send those questions in. If you have any about the passage, about the sermon, it's at questions. The email address is questions@openarmschurch.com. questions@openarmschurch.com. So we'll see you in a few minutes. You can leave the video going, and it'll just come right back on in about 10 minutes. We'll see you soon.